This message is provided by Bridgeway Community Church. Thanks for tuning in.
Well, good morning, Bridgeway. Happy Sunday. Great to see you here today. My name is Pastor Ron, and I want to add my words of welcome. I also want to say just super grateful to be with you this morning. Just full attitude of gratitude that I get to do this, get to teach you again this morning on what I think is one of the most important topics in all of Christianity, and it's understanding this intersection of our faith with all the other world religions that are out there, ideologies, philosophies, really, really important stuff. And so I'm honored. I've also just been really grateful. I've gotten a lot of just really kind encouragement throughout this series, and so thank you for that. We'll see how this morning goes, but I'm glad to teach with you. I want to start maybe a little bit differently than I have throughout this series. I want to begin with Scripture. So if you got a Bible this morning, I want to invite you to turn to Colossians chapter 1. We're going to look at two very short verses. And the reason I'm doing this is I've said throughout this series that if you want to understand a religion, you have to look at the founder. And I want to look at what is said about Jesus Christ. These are some of the clearest words in all of Scripture and the greatest picture you will get of who Jesus Christ is. And my hope in reading this is, I don't know, I mean, do you remember when you were like in grade school and they would do the Pledge of Allegiance at the beginning of the day? I don't want it to be like that. I don't want it to be like, well, we read the Scripture and we got it out of the way. In fact, I want just the opposite. I'm kind of hoping this morning that these words, which are just so power-packed with God's truth, that they would kind of just rest in your soul this morning. And we'll come back to it as well at the end of the service. But again, I want you to just see and feel and know how different Christianity is when it comes to all the other religions that are out there. Let me just read for you Colossians chapter 1. These are the words of the Apostle Paul. He says, "The Son," that's Jesus, "is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him." Now, if you happen to have a Bible open in front of you, or maybe even your Bible app, you might notice that there's a little heading, at least there is in my Bible, just above these words that says, "The supremacy of the Son of God." Historians, theologians have often kind of labeled this section as the supremacy of Christ. And I ended at verse 16, but it goes on. It goes on until about verse 23. Great reading, great place to kind of camp out in your own spiritual time, maybe later today or throughout this week. I start here because this section, referred to as the supremacy of Christ, there's nothing like it in all of Scripture. In fact, the great preacher, Martin Lloyd-Jones, he's a Welsh preacher, would have preached in the early 1900s. Frankly, I feel like I only discovered him as of recently. He had this to say about this verse. He said, "There is no higher statement concerning the Lord Jesus Christ anywhere in Scripture." I would say, in my words, this is the real Jesus. This is Jesus unapologetically, unfiltered, kind of like in the reality of who he is as we can describe him with our own limitations of human words. This is Jesus, and in every way, this verse, it is supreme. It is sufficient. Jesus is all that you need to be saved. And here's where I want to kind of bring us into our message this morning, because if you get this, if you believe this, you get everything that Christianity has to offer. You get forgiveness of your sins. You get a life with God. You get an everlasting life with your heavenly Father. You get the eternal life now. You get heaven in the future. You get a redeemed body thrown in just for good measure. But if you miss this, and by that I mean if you change any of this, in fact, Scripture says that we're not to add even a word. In fact, the Greek actually says not to add one iota. Some people think that that means like one letter. I actually think it means like one stroke of a letter, like even one part of a letter. If you add anything to this word, then you lose all of it. It all falls apart, and you miss everything that Jesus has come to do. This morning, this message is really, it's about Jesus plus nothing else. And we'll come back to this verse. And again, I just hope that this just kind of settles into you this morning. But I know many of you might be visiting this morning, and I just want to kind of catch up to speed because we've covered a lot of ground. Literally, we've been all over the world, all around the map. We started this series, Crossroads in the Middle East, with our study on the religion of Islam. We looked at the founder of Islam. We looked at Muhammad and how, in many ways, Muhammad was very different from Jesus. Muhammad was a military leader. He didn't lead with teaching. He led with military might. He conquered and really controlled other countries. And I think that's important to know in the contrast between Islam and Christianity. We then moved all the way to the east, the Far East, and we looked at, well, three very different religions, the isms, as I call them, Confucianism, Buddhism, and Hinduism. They are all very uniquely different, but what they share in common is they share kind of this Eastern idea that God is in everything. God is a pantheon, more or less like God is polytheistic. You can have many versions, many forms of God. And again, they're very unique and distinct in their own ways, but they share that in common. I shared last week, too, that we have an incredible mission partner, Susan Hoover, in Indonesia, and we've been friends, gosh, I've been friends with Susan for over 20 years. She's a great friend of our church, and good news, it sounds like she's trying to make a way to get here, little old Rockford. She's trying to make that work into her travel schedules. Looks like it's going to be, if it works, it's going to be later in July, and I really do hope that she gets to visit with us. She'll come by way of Canada. She's got family in Canada, but I do hope she makes her way because she has our church family here in Rockford to visit as well, so you can be praying for that because I really do hope she joins us. I said last week, and I'll continue this week, that I want to end this series really kind of focused on where we're at here in the United States. So last week we looked at the sacred-secular divide of secularism, and today I want to look at the two American-made religions of Mormonism and Jehovah's Witnesses. To kind of get into this, I'll tell a quick story. I was sitting around the kitchen table last week, and our kitchen table in the Albach household is very different than it used to be. It's just the three of us. It's me and my beautiful wife of 30-plus years, Sean, love her, and our son, Braylon, who's a college student, and he's home for the summer from college. And so I kind of sit there around the kitchen table, and it's just sort of like a reality check for me, because these family dinners used to be, well, my five little kids, seven of us around the table, there was, you know, food fights, and there was like, I don't want to eat my broccoli. There was like this kind of chatter and chaos to our family dinners that, frankly, I miss in many ways. Now, our dinners can be eerily quiet, and I'm a bit of a disruptor, so I just say things from time to time, and this dinner this last week, a bird flew by the window, and I said, "Look, a blue cardinal." And the two people that I love that eat dinner with me just kind of looked up and kind of went, didn't say anything, didn't push back. I was kind of waiting for, "You idiot, that wasn't a blue cardinal." But they just kind of went back to their meal. And I'm not sure how I should feel about that, but I don't blame them. Like, in a lot of ways, I'm kind of a goofball. I got to be pretty serious here, but I'm kind of like, I'm always looking to sort of get a conversation, get something going, and they did not bite on this. Now, let me just be really clear from the onset. There is no such thing as a blue cardinal. Isn't AI amazing? This is just an incredible bird. But work with me for a moment. What if I actually believe this? And let's say someone at that dinner table kind of pushed back against me and said, "There's no such thing as a blue cardinal." I'm like, no, there is. And there's a lot, what's wrong with you? You've never seen a blue cardinal? There's a whole group of people. They are aficionados. I consider myself one of them. We know more about birds than you'll ever know. And if you don't believe in the one true blue cardinal, well, then we don't believe the same thing at all. Now, I'll just stop the illustration there because it's getting kind of silly at this point, isn't it? And what did the blue cardinal group do? Well, they redefined for you what a blue cardinal is to the point at which it's absurd. It's just no longer a cardinal. Cardinals are red. And this is how we enter into our conversation this morning, because this is the issue with Jehovah's Witnesses and Mormonism. They say a lot of things that sound Christian, and by them, they redefine the real Jesus. And it becomes a different version of Jesus, and therefore a different gospel, and therefore a gospel that doesn't actually do anything for you. And historically, some of you may not like this, but historically, Christianity has called these religions a cult. Now, I didn't say an occult, so let me be very clear with what I mean in these terms and these things that I'm leveling here this morning. Let me also just say that from the very onset, I believe that the greatest commandment is to love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love our neighbor as ourselves. We are to be people that everything we do, the vertical relationship we have with God, the horizontal relationship we have with each other, is to be rooted in love. And that's the mission of this church, in love. We want to turn spiritually hungry people, people of all walks, all backgrounds, all other gospels, we want to love them well. But I want to tell you this morning that it would be very unloving of me and of anyone who calls himself a Christian to consider that other gospel the same. It would be very unloving of us to allow someone to believe in a blue cardinal, because it's not really about the cardinal, it's about missing a relationship with God by a long shot. And so I've said a lot of things already. Let me just kind of define for you a couple of terms. And the terms are orthodoxy and cult, because I've used the word cult. So what do I mean by orthodoxy? Well, orthodoxy is what the church that was established by Jesus has always agreed to as the major doctrinal beliefs of the church. And these are things that are very simple to understand, or very simple to lay out. It is a belief in the Trinity, that God exists as the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. It's a Trinitarian view that makes you orthodox. We also believe that Jesus is eternally God, coming from this Trinity, this Godhead. Jesus is in no way created like you and I. Salvation, then, comes from God. It comes from salvation by grace through your faith in Jesus as your Savior. The Bible gives us all of this information, gives us all of this orthodoxy as the final authority, the general revelation of Jesus, and how to practice our faith. Jesus, then, also, we're told in the Scriptures, lived physically, came down into the world, lived as a man, died for our sins, therefore giving us the conquering of all death and the forgiveness of our sins. Therefore, Jesus alone is Savior and Lord. This is the gospel, and this is orthodoxy. And as I said, by that, I mean this is the historic core beliefs of the church. This is majoring on the majors, not the minors. Now, it'd be really interesting to talk about some of the minors as well, and that would get into kind of the difference of denominations that we have among Christianity. But that's not our thought or our project this morning. So then what do I mean by cult? Well, I pretty much told you. A cult, then, it's not the cultural references that we may read into that word. You hear the word cult and you think, oh, that's a commune in the woods. It's not at all what that means. It means someone or some institution that in their religion claims to be Christian, but denies these orthodox beliefs that Christianity has held as essential. And so let's now kind of take that as our framework, and let's apply that to, first, Jehovah's Witnesses. I'll say very clearly, Jehovah's Witnesses are a man-made religion founded by the man, Charles Taze Russell. It's not very old, 1800s is when he lived. He kind of got the religion up off the ground, and then Joseph Rutherford, as I understand their history, did more of the institutionalization of it, organized it as the Watchtower in Brooklyn, New York. The primary beliefs of Jehovah's Witnesses are they are, by their own admission, highly organized and highly evangelistic. You might know them from their door-to-door efforts to kind of, you know, convert people on their front porch. I've noticed that that has changed dramatically. I've instead noticed they've kind of taken to more of the publication route, their watchtower, but also letter writing. A couple years ago, I got a letter from the Jehovah's Witnesses telling me about heaven and hell and their views of it. And I'll tell you, it was a handwritten letter. It was like with somebody, pen and paper, Dear Ron, and then signed at the bottom. I got another letter just recently. In fact, I should have kept it, but it hit the recycling bin. And it was not handwritten. It was a handwritten photocopied letter. So maybe that's where I've kind of fallen to in their reach. But what makes them a cult then is they're clearly not orthodox. They deny the Trinity. They do not have a Trinitarian view. In their version, there is no Holy Spirit. There is only God as Jehovah, hence their names. And God then, they do have a place for Jesus. Jesus is created, but Jesus is created as an angel. And this gets very confusing, but Jesus is created as the angel and given the name Michael, the archangel Michael. Now, they don't like it when you say this, but let me just point one thing out, which is there's another very famous angel in Scripture, and that's the angel Lucifer, the fallen angel. And this is what they don't like, but essentially in their celestial view, they have put Jesus on the same rung of the org chart as Satan. And again, that's just undeniable based on their doctrine. They have a version of the Bible. I would not encourage you to read it. It is completely unorthodox. It's called the New World Translation. I used to say you'd never find it in a Christian bookstore, but truth is, there's no more Christian bookstores, so you won't find it there. But you also won't find it like on, you know, your Bible app. You won't find it on YouVersion because it's unorthodox. They've removed all the passages that have anything to say about Jesus as divine and therefore as the one way, as exclusive Savior for your soul. They use the term salvation quite a bit, hence the letter I received. And they have a very different view of salvation. Salvation, in their mind, is to be considered one of the anointed ones. They believe that there is a capped limit of 144,000 anointed ones. Kind of a bad news story in some ways, because they also believe that that number has already been reached. And they'll be really clear, they can't tell you who and exactly, but they believe that the number of anointed ones has already been reached. It was sealed in 1914, and so if they're evangelizing to you, what they're really saying is that you're left to be counted as part of the great cloud of witnesses. And as I understand that, that's kind of a pathway of being obedient to God for the 1,000 years that you have, and if you don't, then you are annihilated. I'll just kind of pause there, because to be honest with you, it makes me very sad to talk about adherence to Jehovah's Witness as a belief system. And it makes me sad, and I've also had interactions with Jehovah's Witnesses that have just confirmed that. In fact, I'll tell you one story that just got, it just got to be crazy Kool-Aid. In fact, it was a person who signed up here at Bridgeway for one of our baptism classes. I think they signed up online because I'd never seen this person in our attendance. That's not saying much. There's a lot of people I probably don't see every week, but this person signed up and showed up at our baptism class. And you know how baptism works. Like, it's the Super Bowl of what we believe here at Bridgeway. And I'm pumped. And even in the class, like, you can tell people they're nervous, excited, like they want to share what Jesus has done. And this particular individual, I'll just say, there was just a darkness, kind of a real obvious cloud over this person. And the class kind of had some, you know, kind of moments that got a little weird, because I was picking up some things this person was saying that didn't make sense. They stayed afterwards till everyone left except for me, and there was another pastor here in the building as well. And this person then proceeded to argue with me, which I realized was the reason they were here, over our beliefs as a non-denominational church, primarily taking aim at issues like celebrating Christmas, celebrating Easter, celebrating birthdays, all the things that they don't believe within the church that this person was a part of. The person left kind of angry and upset and stormed out. And it was, again, just, I don't share that with any level of, like, I won or I got my way. Like, I hurt. I'm I'm deeply saddened by a person who just wasn't able to see the light that Jesus is portraying to us, that gives us here. You might be wondering, what do you do? What do you do if you end up in a conversation with someone who's a Jehovah's Witness? Well, let me just say, you don't start by calling them a member of a cult. You can tell I did a lot of work to get to, you know, what I meant by that. I wouldn't lead with that. In fact, we want to lead with love. We want to do things with gentleness and kindness and respect, as the scriptures call us to. But I would also tell you, don't be afraid of the gospel that you know. And don't be afraid of the real Jesus. In fact, you'll find with Jehovah's Witnesses, they don't know the real Jesus. You can take them right to Colossians 1. That's why I started there. And you can just tell them, this is what I believe. This is what I know that I know that I know to be true about Jesus. And I believe that God's word doesn't go out and return void. It actually has the opportunity to change a person. So that's where we go with our conversations, with love and with grace. I got to move along here. Let's move into Mormonism. And the Mormonism is, again, another man-made religion. It's also known as the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. It was founded by the man, Joseph Smith, in 1830. A lot has been documented. Again, not a very old religion. Lots of biographical accounts of Joseph Smith. His story, as it's documented, is he grew up in a home that believed in Christianity and added to it folk magic. That's kind of his upbringing. He went on a quest, a pursuit for God, went to a church, went to another church, and then went off kind of on his own spiritual journey. He claims that there is where he was visited with a revelation by God, by the angel Moroni. Literally, the word is moron. I'm not making that up. And it included these golden silver plates that were spinning, and therefore began kind of his revelation. From those revelations came the Book of Mormon, also their Doctrine and Covenants, as well as their book, The Pearl of Great Price. And it began kind of his journey. He had asked the angel, you know, what church do I join? And the angel more or less said, no, there is not one. And he took that to believe he needed to found his one true church. And again, if you think I'm being critical, Mormons also would say the same thing of us. They would say that we have blue cardinal in our theology as well. So they also believe that we are not of the one true church, which is the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. Joseph Smith had other revelations. In 1843, God told him to sanction polygamy, to grow out the LDS church through marriage. As I understand it now, the LDS church has kind of walked that back. They're in full compliance with federal government, but they do believe that you will be restored at the second coming. And guys, get this, you'll have multiple wives in the afterlife. You'll get your own planet because you are divine. How does that all work? Very unorthodox. It doesn't work. Again, it's not founded in Scripture. You don't become your own little god. The big problem with Mormonism is, like Jehovah's Witnesses, they deny that Jesus is eternally from God. They believe that Jesus is created by God, and therefore they deny what we would call the Trinitarian view of God, the Orthodox view of God. As I said, they believe solely in their model alone. They believe that to reach your potential in your relationship with God, it has to be done within the LDS Church, by their covenants, by their doctrine, by their definition of works of service, and there is no other way. Same words, very different Jesus. Same words, entirely different gospel. And if there's one thing I would want you to take from this morning, because I realize these are a lot of facts and figures, but it's very simply this, that small changes to Jesus, it changes everything. And it changes everything in the wrong way to where you end up with blue cardinals and false doctrine. And this is ultimately how you can spot a cult, is you can't change, you cannot distort, you cannot alter who Jesus is. It's Jesus plus nothing. I love going through the scriptures, and one of the things I've been doing lately is just kind of reading through the Old Testament, reading through the prophets, Jeremiah and Ezekiel and Isaiah. I'm almost done with Isaiah. It's been kind of 5 months of just reading these great prophets and kind of underlining my Bible. All the terms that the prophets use to describe God as unchanging. We call it the immutability of God. And I just love that we have a God where he lives what he says. I, the Lord, do not change. And I think that is so helpful and so hopeful for any conversation you would have with someone in these worldviews. As I said, you might have a conversation with a Jehovah's Witness. I had another conversation. I was on a plane. I don't know what it is with pastors and planes, but this was back a few years ago. I was flying out to California working on my doctorate, and the person sat next to me, put down their little TV tray, laid right on the tray a Book of Mormon. And I'm like, well, I got some work to do too, because I got a sermon when I get back, and got out my Bible, and it really led to a really good conversation. This man was clearly just a devoted man. He loved his family. He knew a lot. He knew an awful lot. I thought I was talking to a scholar, a theologian. I was highly impressed. And with the little bit that I knew, I tried to bring this person to the definition, the understanding, my view of the gospel in Jesus. And in the few attempts where I tried to circle that back, it became obvious we were not going to seek agreement, and the conversation really just sort of shut down. And again, there's one name. There's one name above all others by which you are saved. And that is a name, that is a person, and it's the man Jesus. And as I promised, I wanted to start and I wanted to end with this verse. And so now let me just read this again. The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation, for in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. My hope for you this morning is that you would know these words, and you wouldn't just read them, but that they would actually become yours. And maybe this just means you got to spend a little time in Colossians 1, maybe this week, maybe this is where you camp out. As I said, there's verses beyond this that you can keep reading. You can keep exploring this supremacy of Christ. And I would just ask you, just in your own quiet time, just between you and God, just kind of checking in. Hey, God, I want to understand this better. Or honestly, do I believe this? Is this what I think of the one true God? Do I really believe that all things were created through him and by him and for him? I'll tell you this last line. I think this is just our culture right now. I read this last line, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. I tell you, you can look at the world, you can think what you want of me. There's lots of people that lay claim in our world today to their own little thrones and their own little powers and their own little rule. And the reality is there is only one. And that is such good news. All these religions we've looked at a lot of ideas and ideologies, but none of them do the one thing that our world desperately needs, which is the work of Jesus Christ in their life. I'm going to invite Charles and the team to come up and to lead us just in a time of reflection and worship. And I want to give you kind of a way that you can maybe personalize this, give you a way in which these words can become your words. I want to give you a prayer, an anthem maybe, that you can kind of just have. And it's very simply the reality that Jesus works for you, Jesus works in you, and Jesus works through you. Jesus works for you. The work on the cross is complete in saving you and restoring you as his son and as his daughter. Jesus works in you. This is the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit to give you the fruit of the Spirit, that greater is he that is in you than is in the world. And then finally, Jesus wants to work through you. He wants to work through you with your neighbors and coworkers and the people around you to spread his love and his grace. He is supreme. Let's go to him now in prayer. If you would bow your heads, please. God, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the ways in which we miss it, but it gets us. And that's the beauty of scriptures. We can come before it and we can lay down our lives and we can choose in this moment to make you ours. That you know us and that you created us with a loving hand. So God, just everyone here this morning, I pray that we would just tune ourselves into you, that we would allow you to come and to take up residence in our hearts, and that we would be the light that people see in the world around us. us. We give you all of our hearts of worship and praise, for you alone are worthy. And it's in your name we pray. And everyone this morning said, amen.
Thanks for listening to our podcast today. Check out our app or website at bridgewaycommunity.org for more messages or to take the sermon one step deeper by downloading the sermon discussion guide.